Into New Year's this week, this morning, I prepared a New Year's message for you as we come into the new year. And so turn with me in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 38, verse 1. We're going to learn about King Hezekiah. And then also we're going to go to Mark 6, verse 40. And I'm going to read a few more verses in 40 as well. And so this sermon, this message is entitled, Get Your Life in Order for the New Year. And so it's meant as encouragement for you, but also maybe a review of your life. How are you doing? Some of you will be doing really well in some areas, and some of you might not be. And so it's not meant to be shameful or to point fingers or anything like that, but as encouragement to think about, okay, how am I living my life before God? What does He expect from me as I walk with Him in this world? And so I want you to go home with that today. And so we're going to learn about some different areas in that today. And so getting your life in order for the new year. Chapter 38, verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah became ill, and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, went to him and said, This is what the Lord says. Put your house in order, because you are going to die. You will not recover. Now, let me tell you this morning. I don't expect that we're all going to die this year, but some of us might. Because we don't know when that day comes. So don't take that home with you this morning. What I want you to rest on is, this is what the Lord says, put your house in order. That's what I want to focus on today. And then go to Mark chapter 6. Many of you will recognize this set of verses. This was Jesus' miracle, the feeding of the 5,000. So I don't want to focus on the miracle this morning. I want to focus on, look at the orderliness that Jesus uses. Look what happens in this story, okay? Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten that day was 5,000. And so that's the word of the Lord today. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for reading from your scripture today. Lord, may you bring that scripture to life within our minds and our hearts and our souls. Lord, may it be used to teach us to walk and to live in this world. Lord, may it strengthen us to live our faith each and every day. Lord, so I pray for those that hear your message today, that their hearts, minds, and souls are open to receive this word. I also pray, Lord, that these words are your words and never my own. And Lord, I ask too that you fill me with that same Holy Spirit as I bring your message to your people today. In Jesus I pray, amen. How many of you are familiar with Amazon today? Most people, right? All right, so here's another question I have for you. How many of you are familiar with the Sears catalog? Well, a little bit of age difference there, isn't there? All right, so you're going to enjoy this story this morning. So we're going all the way back to 1894. Young Richard Sears, who you know as the founder of the Sears Roebuck Company, he was an agent in Redwood, Minnesota. And so not that far from here. When he discovered that he could order watches from a manufacturer, and since he was part of the railroad system, he ordered them in mass quantity and distributed them out throughout the railroad system in different stores and those who would sell products. And that's how he got his start of selling. He realized that he could resell items and he could make money doing that. And so he did that. But there was problems along the way. And so Sears launched his mail order company. Later, he teamed up with Alva Roebuck a few years later, and they became the Sears Roebuck Company. And they produced a 300-page catalog of all kinds of different items that you could order from, and stuff would come to you in the mail. Now, I don't expect that you're going to remember the first catalog, because all those people are gone now and have passed on. But you might have remembered the Sears catalog in your life, or maybe your parents talking about it. But here's the thing that was quite amazing to me when I read this story. When Sears first started, they had so many orders that they didn't know what to do with them, that they took what they couldn't fill and they burned them. And so maybe you didn't get your order because you didn't know why, because he was so overwhelmed, he couldn't somehow bring things together in a way that he could run his business well. It was very chaotic in the way that he conducted his business. But a brilliant businessman by the name of Julius Rosenwald brought order to the chaos of Sears and Roebuck Company. He put in schemes and innovations, and he made changes that made the company work. In fact, by 1908, Sears himself was even out of the picture. Was no longer part of the Sears and Roebuck Company or the catalog. He had exited the business. But Rosenwald's massive overhaul of the business, he was wise and he preserved the one thing that is very well known throughout the whole world was the catalog. And you guys remember that catalog. Many of you do. And so orderliness is always welcome in our lives. And so that's what my message is going to be around this morning. God never meant for you and I to live in chaotic, unkempt lives. He didn't want us to live that way. In fact, we are told to keep our lives in order. And so as we approach a new year, we have the opportunity to reevaluate or to set something straight in our own lives. And that's what I want to do with you this morning. Talk about those different things. The words that the Lord told King Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, and the 13th king of Judah was this. And you need to know that Hezekiah did a great job as a king in Judah. He became to the faith. He was a good leader. And so, but still, he received a warning from the Lord. And this is his warning. Set your house in order before his death. And so we are to get our spiritual houses in order, your life. Now, I'm not saying that you need to get your life in order because you might pass away this year. You might, because I don't know when that will come. But these words are meant for all people at all times. And that's what I want you to hear today. Is that we are always to keep our houses in order, our spiritual houses. And maybe that might spill over into our physical lives as well. I truly believe that it does, and the way that you and I live our lives. Much like Hezekiah, many of us need an outside voice to tell us that our life might be in disorder. We need to hear that outside voice once in a while to hear, you know, okay, I need to look at my life. How am I living? How am I doing? What things do I need to improve upon? Or do I need to be better at? Are things maybe that you need to start doing in your life that you're not doing? I want you to think about those types of things. I'm going to give you some key points here today. And of course, there's many key points that we can look at here in our lives in just a moment. It is good for us to take a little time to reevaluate our lives according to God's teachings. What are the things you've learned this past year? How has your faith grown? Has it been stretched? Do you get out of your comfort zone once in a while? And so maybe you can consider this message today as a voice from God for your life. And so the first thing we need to realize is that discipline always comes before the blessing. Sometimes changes are hard to make. How many of you have made New Year's resolutions and you've actually kept them throughout the year? Some of you probably. How many of you have made New Year's resolutions and they fall off 30 days in? Anybody been there? Yeah, a lot of us do that, right? And so I want to encourage you that you look at some things that you can accomplish. Don't get wild and outlandish to things you can't accomplish, but take some small steps in your life to work towards that goal that you might have in your spiritual life. So I want to encourage you to that today. If you want a miracle to increase in your life, first set your house in order. Remove the chaos is what we're told. We learned that in Scripture this morning. Remove the things that make it messy. Think about that, the haphazards, the laziness, the arguments, the envy, the pride, the greed, or every kind of disorder that you think does not come from God. God says, get rid of that stuff in your life. You don't have time for that. It bogs us down. It takes us away from what God might be calling us to. Now, notice in Jesus' miracle that I read you this morning, what was the first thing he had the people do? It was a massive crowd. Now, there are 5,000 men, but we also need to realize that there are also women and children there with them as well. It could have been a crowd of 10 to 12,000 people real easily. And what did God say to them? Is that me? Yep, hold on just a minute. Are we on, Janice? Okay, very good. So what did God, or what did Jesus say to the disciples? And he gave them instructions to tell them to do what with the people? Sit, right, in groups of 50s and 100s. Before he even started to perform his miracle of the blessing of the bread and the fish and so on, the loaves, that he fed everybody there. And that's the point that we have to have in our lives as well. God is a God of order, always, in all things. He doesn't operate in chaotic situations. Now, he might claim people from those things. He might work in those situations. But God is always a God of order. And so remember that in your life. And only did the multiplication happen of the food after the order was established. After they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. And so we need to make sure in our own lives, excuse me, in our own houses, and in order for us to receive the full blessings of God, we need to have our house in order. That's what he says to us today. Now, you're not going to keep it perfect, right? How many of you have a perfectly clean home? Some of you are smirking and laughing here this morning, right? It just isn't possible because you live in a sinful world. It's broken. But God says, do your best. Keep your life in order. Do your best, is what he says. And he knows that you're going to fall and you're going to stumble from time to time and so on. So that's my encouragement for you. So it speaks of the proper order in our spiritual lives. Do your best in your spiritual life to keep things in order. And so let me give you some ideas of what are some things you might want to look at in your life that will hopefully spark other things as well. And so we're going to examine four areas, and I think I have them, yes, on the bottom of your screen. Examine your prayer life. Examine your heart, your motives, your tongue, the things you say and speak, and your wallet. What are you doing with the money that God gives you? All right, let's start with a couple of those things. The first one is that we are called to get our prayer life in order. People have time to eat and have fun. And 100 other things. But how often do people take time to pray? It's hard, isn't it? A lot of times we're busy, we got places to go, things to do, and we just don't take time to just stop for a moment and just pray as families. Now, we might do that before meals, but what about other things that go on in your life? Do you take time to pray individually, by yourself with God, with the family? Whatever that might look like in your life. And the point is that the Lord wants us to come to him, and he wants us to share our lives with him. Not only the things that you need or that you request, but the gratitude that we give God, the thankfulness we want to lift up to God in our lives for the things he has done. He wants us to share our lives with him, and we do that through prayer, when we pray to our God. We also ask a lot of other things of God, and that's totally fine too. But bring those things to God in your prayer life. And parents, I'm going to pick on you a little bit here this morning because you are the example to your children, to your family, especially fathers. You are the spiritual leader of your household, is what Scripture says to you. You are responsible to lead your family in prayer and the teaching of the Word. That's what God says. And someday God will ask you about that. How did you do teaching my children? Mothers, grandmothers, I know that you're in the home as well, and your influence is very substantial. And God uses you in mighty ways as well in the teaching of God's word, in your prayer life. And so just know that your children, they watch you. When you grab the Bible and you open it up and you read from it, when you take time to pray, or you lead your family in prayer, mothers and dads and grandparents and so on, just know that you are on full display. And that's the best thing you can do with your family, is lead by example in your prayer life. And maybe you've never done that before. And maybe you're scared to do that, or you don't know how to do that. But I encourage you to begin that in your families. All right? Look at that in your life. Let me ask you something else. We live in such a different age now. I like to pick up the Word of God and read from it, the Bible. But how many of you have a Bible app on your phone now that you read? See, look at all these young people. All those hands go up. Some of us older ones do too. But we read from our Bible app, and I'm totally fine with that. But here's my point. How much time do you spend on your phone that is not in the Bible app, that you could be using it to be in the Word of God? Especially young people. Put the phone down once in a while and grab the Word of God, however you have that available to you, and spend some time reading the Word of God and praying. Praying for things that are going on in your world. Things that you need God's help with. And so, take time to pray, teach your children to pray, and have conversations about your faith. I am amazed in Christian families about how poor we communicate in our families about faith. Talk about what salvation looks like. Talk about what the work of God, that are the Jesus, the things that are going on in your families, the hardships, the blessings, and be open with your children and your families when you do those types of things. I encourage you to have spiritual conversations in your families. Don't just keep that quiet. Share your faith often with your children and your family. Second, I want you to think about, to get your heart in order this morning. When a home's filled with envy and bitterness and maybe unforgiveness and anger and pride, that is a dwelling place for Satan. Take those things out of there. Remove them from your homes. And so here's what I want you to think about. I put some scripture, excuse me, on the screen this morning out of James 3, verse 16 through 18. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. See, God says to remove the things from your heart that cause those types of things in your family. And so that scripture guides us. It speaks life into us. That's a guide for your heart and for my heart and the way that we should live. One of life lessons that I learned in seminary, and I learned this the hard way, and I'll be honest with you, when I was in Hebrew class, we had a teacher that she was a Jew, and she did not like it when we'd pray before a test. And so we took that gripe to the dean of the seminary. And we said, you know, this lady, she's uncomfortable. She doesn't want us to pray before tests, and we don't like it. We don't care for it. And we're kind of angry. And the whole class went to the dean. I think there's about 14 of us in Hebrew. And so we went there, and I remember talking to the dean, and others were speaking. And this is the first thing that he said to us. Did you extend her grace? And we all kind of sat back on our seat. No, we didn't extend her grace. We came with a gripe right away. And this is what he said to us. If you ever want to receive grace, you first must extend grace in our lives. How many times have we done that where we jump quickly? So look at your heart today. Think about that. Think about the situations that you encounter, that you face, whether they're difficult or hard or no big deal. But how do you approach some of those situations with your heart? What's going through your mind when you go to work tomorrow and whatever that looks like? Are you one that is easy to extend grace first? Or do you step back and just nail them with whatever you got, however you're feeling for the day? See, that your actions, your thoughts, they are a picture of your heart. And that's what pours from us. And so you need to examine your hearts. Are we extending grace in those situations? That can be very hard to do. So one of the things that we did, let me finish my story for you. It did have a great ending, by the way. And so we learned a lesson from the dean, but then the president became involved at the seminary. And that class ended up breaking apart. And the president of the seminary ended up finishing the class because neither she dug her heels in and so did we. And it kind of had a bad ending. Now, I passed my Hebrew class by the grace of God, but we learned in that whole deal that we need to extend grace first if we're going to be good Christian people and allow God to work in the midst of all those things, because we came with both guns a-blazing. We didn't like this. We wanted it to change. How many times have you come into a situation with both guns a-blazing, right? It's shown us, you know, what our heart was like. So I want you to evaluate your heart this morning as you go through life. How do you approach things? What are the things that you say? And so on. And then let's talk about the hardest thing to control, your tongue, right? The things we say. A single tongue is enough to bring chaos to any place at any time. And your tongue leads right to the heart. Your tongue shows your true colors. And the words you use and how you use them make all the difference to the Lord. That evil tongue can show up in church. It can show up in your home. It can show up in the workplace. It can show up in all kinds of places. And if we don't control it, it will emit venom and spoil all our good work that we're trying to do. Even the work of God. The good work of God. Our tongues can diminish that and can just knock things out. And so I got a verse on the screen in the green box for you this morning to think about. One whose heart is corrupt does not prosper. One whose tongue is perverse falls into trouble. That's what the book of Proverbs say. Have you ever gotten yourself in trouble by the things you've said, your tongue? How many of you have ever put your foot in your mouth? Like, oh, I shouldn't have said that. Right? How many of you brought people with your words to anger? Have we done that before? How many of you have gotten up on the wrong side of the bed and you're crabby and you're short and you don't use graceful, loving, kind words with each other? Everybody's going, yep, that's me, right? We've all been there. I get it, so have I. But God says, I want your tongue to be used for goodness, not for evil. I want it to be a blessing for my people. And so you are to speak words of encouragement, words that build people up, words that show love to each other in all situations. How many of you find that hard to do from time to time? Is it just me? No, it's all of us, isn't it? And so I want you to think about, some of you are smiling and laughing out there this morning. Yeah, you get it. Well, you get a practice right away tomorrow morning, Monday morning, after a long weekend when you go back to work. Huh? But evaluate your tongue. And by all means, if you're swearing and using words that are not appropriate, just know that you might have children around. They observe those words. They learn those things. That's just not by accident that they pick this stuff up. And so teach your children the right language, the words to use. And if they use the wrong word, make sure that you point that out to them and teach them why we don't use those words. Don't just say, don't, you can't say that. Teach them what God says. Use words that uplift, encourage, graceful words. And I know you're not going to be perfect at this, neither am I. We're going to screw up from time to time, but there's grace and there's repentance and forgiveness in the midst of all of those things. And here's the last thing that I want to leave with you. So it sets your wallet in order. I'm talking about finances, all right? Those are always tough things to maybe talk about in a church family, but very biblical. And so we need to touch on this area as well. And so here's the point. You can't spend how you'd like to at all times, can you? Right? We have budgets. We only make so much money. But here's what I want to go even deeper for with you this morning. I want you to realize, where does that money come from? I've heard people tell me, well, I got a job and I work hard for it. It's my money. Great. But guess what? Where does it come from? From God the Father, right? He provides you with the job. He provides you with the resources, the ability to make the monies. And here's what he wants you to do. He wants you to spend it wisely. Not only to care for yourself and maybe your family and the needs that you have within your household. Those are all good things. But he also wants you to be generous towards him, right? To give, to take care of the needs of the kingdom, the church, those who are hurting or in need in your community or your family. That's what he says. So I want you to evaluate how you use your monies. Are they what God would want you to use them for? Those are the things. And I don't care how wealthy you are or how little money you have. What you have is God's money. And he says, use it wisely at all times. So evaluate your wallet this year. I have another verse for you on the screen in the red box this morning. Proverbs 13, verse 11. Dishonest money dwindles away, but whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow. Talks about wisdom, right? How many of you have known people that have won the lottery? And how long do they stay? What do you hear about those people usually 5 or 10 years down the road? They are what kind of financial shape? Many of them are broke, aren't they? They end up filing bankruptcy because they can't manage their wealth. And they assume they have so much of it that they'll never run out. And that's not true either, is it? God calls us to be wise with our monies at all times in our lives. So I'm not going to tell you where to spend your money or how to spend your money. You get to do that. But this is what the Bible says. Be wise. Be generous to God is what he says in his ways. And so may you do that. And so we are called to live orderly lives because our God is not a God of disorder, but of order and peace. Get rid of all the chaos in your life. Get rid of all the crazy things that go on in your life and evaluate those four areas that I gave you this morning. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33 says that, "For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace." And you know what? When you can put your life in order around a lot of those things I talked about this morning, you'll find peace in your life. You'll be at peace with God. You'll be at peace with others. You'll be at peace within your family. And that is a good place to live. You'll find joy there. You'll find blessings there. And that's where God wants you to live in your life. And so I wish you a happy new year this year. Take some time to look at your life this year. And be encouraged with that. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.